I would like to thank our brother for the words of welcome, and it is good to be with each one of you here today and to come and renew fellowship with the congregation. I think it must be a year and a bit, or maybe 2 years nearly, since we were here last. And so it's good to come and renew fellowship with you, and I certainly thank the congregation for and your session and others for the invitation to come and to share with you over this past week. I bring you greetings from our congregations in the Eyre Peninsula, in both Port Lincoln, in the sort of southern tip of the Eyre Peninsula, and then Lough as well, sort of in the middle of the Eyre Peninsula, if that means anything to you, a little small town. But I bring you greetings from our congregations, the Free Presbyterian Church, over there. And as I say, it's been a blessing to be with you. I've enjoyed the privilege of ministering to the children in the Holiday Bible Club and also yesterday into the Integrated Fellowship. And we certainly want to thank as well the congregation as a whole for your hospitality to myself and to our family as well. We can honestly say we've received a great deal of warmth from the people here and care and love. And we thank you sincerely for that. Now, I would ask you to take your Bible and turn to the psalm which was read, Psalm number 100. A brief psalm, a short psalm, but the psalm number 100. And as we come to consider God's word, you see the first verse, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." Let's bow in prayer and seek the Lord and his help to prepare our hearts and to give his help as we come around the scriptures. Our Father and glorious God, we come today humbly into thy presence, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing in thy great salvation, and rejoicing that you have revealed yourself to us, even giving us the scriptures of truth. We thank thee that these things testify of Christ. We thank thee that these things testify to us of you, our triune God. And we thank you for the gospel that is proclaimed throughout and to our souls. We pray for help afresh today. We humble ourselves around thy word and confess our need of the Holy Spirit to minister to us, to take this word and to use it with power in every one of our hearts. So undertake for myself in the preaching of the word, undertake for each one of us to hear thy word, and not just to hear with the ears, but with the heart, and to respond aright with faith and obedience to thee, our God. So draw us nearer unto you, we ask, in the Lord Jesus Christ's precious and glorious name. Amen. Throughout the history of the church, both in the Old Testament and in New Testament times, the church has always given great priority to singing the praise of God. When Israel were delivered from out of Egypt, the Red Sea closing behind them, the people naturally responded with praise. In Exodus 15, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously." Throughout the history of Israel, singing was given a prominent place at the tabernacle and the temple. Singing accompanied many other parts of the worship of God as well. At the end of Acts chapter 2, it gives us a summary of what life looks like in the Christian church following Pentecost. And along with other things, we read about how they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And we read that the people of Christ did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. Rejoicing, praising God.
Ultimately, when the Lord's people are gathered in glory, one of our primary duties will be to sing the praise of the Lord. Revelation 7 shows us a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And in verse 10, they are crying with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." Now, we are clearly not in heaven yet, but here's something that already ought to be a major part of our lives. A.W. Pink once made the comment that praising and adoring God is the noblest part of the saint's work on earth, as it will be his chief employ in heaven. Well, with that in mind, this psalm gives us some very helpful direction for that purpose. If you look at the title, you'll see that it is specifically called a psalm of praise. Now, obviously, as a psalm, it has been sung by the church throughout the centuries and itself used for the praise of the Lord. But its content gives us good instruction for the praising of our God. Particularly, the psalm addresses the time when we enter into his gates and into his courts, the time when we gather together in worship. Now, I don't know how you personally feel about the public praise of God. What should it be like? Why should we do it? What role does it play in our lives? This psalm addresses a lot of that. So let's consider this theme, praising the Lord. First of all, I want you to see the mandate to praise the Lord. That is, we are commanded to praise the Lord. We're not to view praising the Lord as something which is take it or leave it. Maybe I'll do it, maybe I won't. When it comes to ordering our worship services, and when it comes to individually living our lives before the Lord, we are not left with the personal choice of whether we will praise the Lord or not. We're not to think that the praise of God is for some people who enjoy to do that kind of thing, while it's not for others who don't enjoy it so much. You and I are commanded to praise the Lord. Notice how the psalm begins. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And that's not just a good suggestion. That is an instruction from the Lord for you, for me. Here is a commission given to us. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now, if we recognize that this is a command from God, and therefore it's something that is binding upon men, something that men must be engaged in, the next question is, which particular people is this command for? Who is God commanding to praise him? Well, verse 1 answers that question. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. This psalm speaks to all the lands. Or we could say, all the earth. And therefore to all the inhabitants of the earth. And that includes you and me. We could say our God is the creator of all people, so all people ought to praise him. Through the work of Christ, God graciously holds out the offer of salvation to all people, and all people ought to praise him. Therefore, as we're used to the metric version of the psalm, and it begins, all people that on earth do dwell, all people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Regardless of whether you're rich or poor, young or old, male or female, saved or unsaved, the duty is placed upon you and me to praise the Lord. Do you live upon God's earth? Then you are called to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now, with this mandate and this obligation placed upon us, it would do us well today, as we've gathered here for worship, to look into our hearts and to ask the question, since God has commanded this, am I entering into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise? As I participate today with my lips in singing unto the Lord, does my heart ring with praise and with worship for the God of all the earth? Do I have a heart of praise for the God who is worthy of all praise? This is no small obligation. This is one of the key things that we were created for, to praise our God and to declare his glory. So there we have the mandate for this praise. Notice also the marks of this praise. The marks. That is, what should our praise be like? What characteristics should mark our praise of the Lord? Well, if you look at the text, you'll notice that not only are we commanded to praise the Lord, but we are commanded to praise the Lord in a particular way. We are commanded to offer up praise that bears certain marks, that has a certain character. Notice, firstly, that our praise is to be marked by enthusiasm. It is to be marked by enthusiasm. The phrase in verse 1, make a joyful noise, it really comes from one Hebrew word, which means to shout. To shout. The word has the root idea of to break. And from that comes the idea of breaking or splitting the ears. So the word implies a loud noise. It's not too different from us perhaps talking about something that bursts our eardrums. It's loud. The idea is emphasized when you see some of the other places in Scripture where that word is used. It's used, for example, in Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua 6, with regard to the Battle of Jericho. If you know that account, you will know that the people were commanded to walk around the city walls of Jericho once each day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, after 7 more laps of the walls, and all that time was spent without a word being spoken by the people were finally commanded, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And you can be sure that those Israelites did not just let out a little small cheer. Hooray. It was a shout. A shout. They would have let out a great roar of triumph and excitement. In fact, in Joshua 6 and verse 20, it says that the people shouted with a great shout. They shouted with a great shout. It was an enthusiastic shout. Now, again, you have the word used in 1 Samuel 4 and verse 5, where it speaks about the Israelites struggling in battle with the Philistines. And then it says that when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. That's the sense of this word, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You could say, shout unto the Lord. Now, I'm not arguing that we all yell at the top of our voices in the worship service. That would lead to confusion. However, when the people of God come together, there ought to be a very vocal expression of our praise unto God. There ought to be enthusiasm in our hearts. So let me ask you, are you enthusiastic in singing praise to God? When we stand to our feet with a psalm or a hymn, do you sing with enthusiasm? Or are your lips barely moving? The one who loves pop music will enthusiastically sing at the music festival. The football fanatic will enthusiastically support his team from the sides, the stands. If you are saved, are you similarly enthusiastic as we come to sing the praise of our God? You know, it is a good thing that the Lord Jesus Christ was enthusiastic when he was given the great task of going to the cross to redeem us. Think of the trouble we would be in if Christ was no more enthusiastic in the work of salvation than some can be when it comes to praise. Our praise is to be characterized by enthusiasm. Let me add that our praise is to be marked by joy. Joy. In verse 2, we're told, serve the Lord with gladness. That obviously is a call for us to serve God with joy in our soul. We're told, come before his presence with singing. The singing mentioned there is a particular kind of singing. The Hebrew word speaks of a joyful noise, a cry of joy. It's used in Job 20 and verse 5 to speak about the triumphing of the wicked, that they're triumphing. But it's also translated joyful in Psalm 63 and verse 5 when David says, my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. The point is that our praise of God should not be a drudgery. It ought to arise from a heart that is full of joy. God's people should be a joyful people. Now, of course, there are times of great sadness that we have to endure due to our circumstances. There are real sorrows. There are real troubles to face. But fundamentally, when we know the work of God in our lives through Jesus Christ, and as we know of what the Saviour has done for us, and as we know what is given to us, and all that is set before us, we of all people should be a joyful people. As David considered God's dealings with him, he said in Psalm 4 and verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. If you're saved today, you have good reason to be joyful. Consider it. You were on the road to hell, but God has turned your life around. Christ died for you. He took every one of your sins and carried them away. That the Holy Spirit has been given to you to transform you and to work the fruit of joy in your life. So as you come before the Lord, saved by his grace, is there gladness? Is there joy in your soul? If there is not, I would encourage you to fix your eyes upon the work of the Lord. Meditate upon the gospel and see what God has done for you. As you grow in appreciation of the love of God to you and the gospel provision that is held out to you, you cannot fail to grow in joy. And if joy is put into your heart, joy will come out of your heart as you praise the Lord. Our praise is to be characterized by enthusiasm and by joy or gladness. Let me add that our praise is to be marked by thankfulness. Thankfulness. In verse 4, we read, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. It goes on, be thankful unto him and bless his name. Psalm 92 and verse 1 tells us that it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. But this psalm goes a step further and it commands thankfulness. It commands thankfulness. Enter with thanksgiving. Be thankful. When you think of all that the Lord has done for us, should we not be a thankful people? You know, even for those who are unconverted, those who have not entered into the great provision of eternal life and fellowship with God as it is held out to us in the gospel, even for you who are spiritual beggars, even you nevertheless have so much to thank God for. James 1 verse 17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our God is the source of everything good about your life. There is no good gift you have, not even one, which is not ultimately from him. Even if you are unsaved today, do you not have an obligation to come before God with thanksgiving? And then, should thanksgiving not be even more in the hearts of God's people? When you appreciate that the Lord has not only created you, but he has recreated you in Christ. Not only has he provided for your physical need, but he has met the great need of your soul. Do you remember the 10 lepers? All 10 had been healed by the Savior, but only one returned to express his thankfulness. When you and I enter into the gates of the Lord, are you like that one thankful leper? Or are you like the other 9? Does your heart ring today with thankfulness to the Lord for all that God has done for you? Our praise of God is to be enthusiastic. It is to be joyful. It is to be thankful. Now, in terms of what we've seen, enthusiastic, joyful, thankful praise, it sets a high standard for our praise of the Lord. How do we cultivate this kind of praise? How do we go beyond the dry singing of some words with little heart in it? Well, this psalm has an answer. Think with me about the motivation for this praise. The motivation. What motivates us to praise the Lord? And particularly, what motivates us to praise the Lord in this manner, with enthusiasm, with joy, with thankfulness? The key, I believe, is found in verse 3. Having told us to praise the Lord, the psalm continues by saying, "Know ye." Just take in those words, "know ye." If you are going to praise the Lord rightly, you need to know something. You need to know something. You see, our motivation to praise is based upon knowledge. Yes, it is connected to the emotions. Yes, there should be feeling, ideally. But the foundation for biblical praise is knowledge. The Lord has given us his word, and in the Bible, he has told us all that we need to know. And the basis of true worship is the knowledge of that truth. Know ye. Let me say in passing, this is why the church should strive to sing content that is full of biblical truth, full of what we know of God. What we know of God fuels our praise of God. It is really important to pick up on those words in verse 3. Know ye. We don't read, "feel ye." We read, "know ye." If we merely look to our feelings to motivate our worship, well, then some days you just won't feel like it. Some days you will feel like it. Some days you won't. Some days our hearts will be bursting to sing. Other days our hearts will feel stone cold. Our feelings can change like the wind. The Lord gives us a better foundation. Scripture calls us to worship on the basis of what we know. That is, on the basis of unchanging and glorious truth which God has revealed to us in his word and which we grasp by faith. It's on the basis of what we know that we come before God and we worship him. So that said, what are the truths that will motivate our praise of the Lord? Let me suggest we come to praise with a knowledge of who the Lord is. A knowledge of who the Lord is. Verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves." The Lord is the one true God. He is the creator God. At the time this psalm was written, the nations around Israel often worshipped gods of their own making. The scripture repeatedly condemned the practice, and the prophets mocked those who built idols with their own hands and carried those idols upon their own shoulders, and yet worshipped them as if they had power. And in contrast to all false notions of gods, and in contrast to the notion that man himself is some sort of god, Scripture declares here that the Lord is the only true God. He is the one who formed all that is out of nothing. If you grasp that truth and know the majesty and the might of the Lord as the one true God, the God who stands uniquely above all of creation, the creator, in contrast to everything else, which is the creature. If you see him as the God who is our creator, if you see him in his majesty as the God who humbles himself to behold the heavens, never mind the earth, well, then you have reason to praise him. We're motivated to praise by a knowledge of who the Lord is. Secondly, we're motivated to praise by a knowledge of what the Lord is like. When you start to appreciate that we are the creature, and there is one supreme God who rules over you, well, then suddenly you realize that what he is like makes all the difference in the world. If our God, the God who holds our lives in his hand, is a tyrant, then we are creatures without hope. Well, verse 5 gives us a description of the Lord's character. And thankfully, he is no tyrant. He is no tyrant. Quite the opposite. Look at verse 5. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations. Notice that. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Grasp the goodness of the Lord, and you will have motivation to praise him. He is good in his providence. He is good in opening up a way so that sinners like you and me can be saved. Christ is the good shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep. Christ went about doing good, and he still does good today from his throne of power. When you have a taste of the goodness of God, and especially as you see and appreciate the goodness of God in action, when in love he provides for your salvation, you have motivation for joyful, enthusiastic, thankful praise. Not only are we told that God is good, but on top of that, the Lord is ever merciful. Verse 5 says that his mercy is everlasting. What a tremendous motivation to praise we have in the everlasting mercy of God. We need a God who is merciful. When rebels like us, when sinners like us cry out with blind Bartimaeus, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. What a wonderful truth that that cry is heard by a God who is merciful. Again, when we come to our senses and we see the wickedness of our sin, and we stand before God like the publican in Luke 18, daring not to lift our eyes to heaven, and we smite our breast and we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Praise the Lord that that cry is heard by a God who is merciful, who delights to show mercy. Think of the mercy of God revealed in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who, while we were yet sinners, died for us, and who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Apart from the fact that our God is merciful, we would be cut off in our sin, with no access to God, with no joy for eternity, only the miseries of hell, and well deserved. But our God is merciful. He's merciful. And not only that, but we're told here that his mercy is everlasting. You know, how wonderful that his mercy endures. Particularly when we recognize that even as the Lord's people, we so often fall short and grieve our God by our sin. Praise the Lord that his mercy endures. It is because the mercy of God endures that we continue to have that assurance of 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Meditate upon the mercy of God, his mercy to you, and you will have motivation to praise. Drink in the gospel and know that God is merciful, and you will have a heart to praise him even as you rest in that mercy. Well, then on top of all of this, thinking of what the Lord is like, also appreciate that the Lord is eternally truthful. The Lord is eternally truthful. Verse 5 tells us that his truth endureth to all generations. The point is that God is faithful. His word always stands. No promise that the Lord gives you will ever fail. His truth endures continually, eternally. If you rest on my words, well, at some point they will probably fail you. If I rest on your words, eventually you will probably let me down. But rest upon the truth of God's word, and your house is built upon a solid and firm rock. We come before a God today upon whom we can rely. We come to a Saviour whose promises endure, and you can grasp them by faith today, and he will never let you down, not now, and not to the farthest distance of eternity. That's why if you rest in God's gospel promises by faith, your soul is secure. It's secure because he is not just truthful, but he is eternally truthful. God will never change his mind and forsake you. He is eternally truthful. Now, as we're shown the character of our God here, does it not motivate you to render unto him the adoration, the thanksgiving, the praise that he deserves? We're motivated to praise the Lord by knowledge of who he is, a knowledge of what he is like. But also, we're motivated to praise by a knowledge of our relationship with the Lord. I would bring you back to verse 3 here. Verse 3 says, in the second part of it, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. This is something I believe, particular to those who are in Christ. We praise him because we are his people. And he is our God. He has chosen us for himself. He has set particular love upon us and has made us his own. He looks upon us as the apple of his eye. We are his. Now, obviously, that is only due to Christ's work on our behalf. We were children of the devil. We were not his people. Yet here we have it declared for us. We are his people. John 1 verse 12 tells us that as many as received him, that is Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Christ has put away our sin by the finished work of the cross, and our sin being put away, we have been declared sons of God, children of God. We are his. The psalm uses the picture of sheep in his pasture. He is the good shepherd. We are his precious sheep. He has taken us for his own to care for us and nourish us and sustain us and to lead us and to guide us and to be with us and to protect us and to comfort us and to lay down his life for us. Child of God, while you have such intimacy with your Lord, while you have a relationship with him and he cares for you, his people, his sheep, do you not have motivation to praise the one who knows his sheep by name? There is good motivation to praise the Lord. Praise him because of who he is. Praise him because of what he is like. Praise him, believer, because of this privileged relationship that he has brought you into. Oh, praise the Lord. The psalm teaches that each of us is called upon to praise the Lord. We're to praise him with an enthusiastic, joyful, thankful heart. And what motivation we have to do so. We know him. We know what he is like. We know the intimate relationship that we have with him. We have good reason to praise the Lord, to praise his name. But perhaps today, you have little desire, no desire to praise him. Perhaps today there is no enthusiasm or joy or thankfulness in your praise. What is the problem? I put it to you, the problem must lie in the motivation. For some reason you don't have the desire to praise that you ought to have. And the motivation must be the issue. Something must be lacking here. And so let me ask you, do you know who God is? Do you know and appreciate what he is like? Do you perhaps lack this dear and intimate relationship with him? As an 8-year-old child, I was one day in Belfast in Northern Ireland with my stepmother, and that day she spotted and she introduced me to a man called the Pocket Rocket, Wayne McCulloch. He was at that time he held the WBC World Bantamweight boxing title. He was, I assume, quite a well-known man. I'm sure that there were plenty of boxing enthusiasts who would have loved to meet him and would have appreciated time spent with him. But I had no idea who he was. To me, he was just an average person, just the same as anyone else. He wasn't that interesting. Now, the problem was not with him. The problem was that I did not know him. I did not know who he was. I didn't appreciate what he did or him. I wonder, is that the problem with you today? Is it the case that you struggle to praise the Lord? And the reason is that you do not know who the Lord is. Do you fail in your praise of the Lord simply because you don't know him? You don't know who he is. You don't know him personally. You don't know by experience what he is like. You are not one of his people, and he is not your shepherd. Is that the problem for you today? Well, if that is the case, I have good news for you. You can know him. You can know him. He has revealed himself in his word. He has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for the guilty, you can know God. That the sin that today separates you from God can be forgiven. The dull heart that has no care for God can be changed. If you will look today to the Savior by faith, you can know God. And knowing him, you can have a heart to praise him. And if you are saved today, and yet you don't have a heart to praise the Lord as you ought, well then come again to those things that the Lord reveals of himself. Come again to those truths. Meditate upon who he is, and upon what he has done for your soul, and upon all that he continues to do for you. Meditate upon Christ, the altogether lovely one, and as you continue to drink at that fountain, your heart will fill up and will overflow, and the praise with the praise of your God and your Creator and your Redeemer. Will you give your attention to the Lord today and seek to know him, or even to know him more through the means that means? May the Lord give us hearts bursting with enthusiastic, joyful, and thankful praise for the glory of God's name. Amen. Amen. Perhaps we'll bow in prayer.